Our text is Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Beloved, the book of Proverbs teaches a lot about godly parenting. And that's necessary because the book of Proverbs, remember, is a book that teaches wisdom, and parents need wisdom. Parents need to know how to apply the knowledge of the truth of God's word to the specific calling to be godly parents. They have to do this because Christian parents have an awesome responsibility. They have brought a child into the world. And that child now depends upon them for everything. And besides that, that child is God's child. Christian parents must view their children as God's children. And therefore, they have an awesome responsibility to care for and to instruct and even to correct God's children. And that calling is especially difficult because of this one great, humbling, sobering truth. Our children, even the children of Christian parents, even the baptized children of Christian parents, are sinful. And they got their sinful nature from their parents. Foolishness, says Solomon in our text, is bound in the heart of a child. And if that is all the text said, that would leave Christian parents in despair. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but God, in his great mercy toward Christian parents and their children, has given them a way in which to deal with that foolishness, and that is by correction or chastisement or discipline. Notice then, foolishness bound in the hearts of our children. Foolishness bound in the hearts of our children. Notice first the dreadful reality, second the divine remedy, and third the promised blessing. Here, beloved, is God's assessment of children. Here is God's assessment of our children. Here is God's assessment of the children of the church, even the baptized children of the church. Verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Which means, of course, that in the heart of a child is the very opposite of what there ought to be. There ought to be wisdom. The book of Proverbs teaches us wisdom, but there is in the heart of the child the opposite of wisdom. Foolishness. Foolishness, beloved, is not something innocent. We are tempted in our indulgence toward our children to excuse them for their foolishness and to say that they are simply immature or childish. But that word foolishness here goes beyond inexperience or naivete or immaturity. We expect children to be foolish in that sense. We expect them to not have the same sense as adults. We don't discipline our children merely for being children, for acting like children in their speech or in their play. That's not the idea of foolishness in the text. Foolishness in the text is a reference to sin. Foolishness in the book of Proverbs is a moral or ethical idea. It's not an intellectual idea. It's not simply a matter that the child will eventually grow up and grow out of foolishness. Foolishness here is willful, defiant disobedience. That's what foolishness is. Foolishness is seen when your child says no. When your child throws a tantrum. When your child refuses to do what you tell him. And that foolishness appears in different forms as a child develops or according to that child's personality. Some children are openly and obviously defiant. Some children display a stubborn self-will. Some children have a proud, independent spirit. Others are more subtle and deceitful in their foolishness. But whatever form that disobedience might take, beloved, the Bible calls it foolishness. Emphatically, the foolishness here is the foolishness of a child, of our children, of this child whom we have baptized this morning, of all the children in church today. And that word child has a broad range of meaning from a little infant all the way to a youth or a young man. Moses was such a child when Pharaoh's daughter found him in Exodus 2 verse 6. Foolishness was bound in the heart of Moses. Samuel was such a child after Hannah had weaned him in 1 Samuel 1:24. Foolishness was bound in the heart of young Samuel. Jonathan had a little lad who was old enough to run and fetch his arrows in 1 Samuel 20 verse 35. Foolishness was bound in the heart of that young lad. Foolishness is bound in the heart of Jonas. Foolishness is bound in the heart of all of the children in church today. And the idea of that word child is someone who, as he grows, that's the root idea of the Hebrew now, someone who, as he grows, seeks to assert his independence by shaking off the authority of his parents. The idea of that word is to shake or to shake off. And there is really in the home a battle going on between the parents and the children. Who has the authority? And this foolishness begins very early. In fact, this foolishness begins at birth. It simply takes time to develop into obvious foolish behavior and disobedience and to express itself. But by the time a child is a toddler, and perhaps even before this, foolishness is blatantly obvious. The child has learned to say no. In fact, a child usually learns to say no before he learns to say yes. The child learns how to manipulate his parents. The child learns how to scream to get his own way. That kind of behavior is foolishness. And if that foolishness is allowed to develop unhindered, the child will be a rebellious child and even an uncontrollable child and teenager and young adult. But worse than that, where is this foolishness located? Answer: in the heart. Last week we looked at a text in Proverbs 4 about the heart, And we saw the significance of the heart as a person's spiritual, ethical center. Foolishness, therefore, and sin and rebellion and defiance are not simply found upon the periphery or on the surface of a person. They are found in the heart. And if they were found merely on the external of a person, perhaps you could fix the problem of foolishness by giving them more toys, or giving them better toys, or by improving their diet, or by giving them exercise to help them work off their energy, or by appealing to their reason. But foolishness is found in their hearts. Foolishness, therefore, is in the spiritual, ethical, rational, emotional, and volitional center of a child. That is to say, in the heart of a child. Foolishness affects and corrupts the thinking of a child. His thoughts are rebellious and self-centered. He has to learn to think godly thoughts. Foolishness influences and corrupts the emotions of a child. He needs to learn to control his emotions, his tears and his tantrums. He needs to learn that he is not the center of the universe, that all things do not serve him, but rather he needs to learn that he is under authority, under the authority of his parents, and ultimately under the authority of God. And foolishness corrupts the will of a child. A child is self-willed and stubborn because of sin. He has to learn that God's will and not his will is law. And when he is a child, he has to learn that God's will is expressed especially in his calling to obey his parents. But worse again, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A child is foolish. A child has foolishness in his heart. A child has foolishness bound in his heart. And that word bound simply means tied or chained. And the idea there is that there is an inseparable union between a child's heart and foolishness. The heart is, as it were, chained to sin. And therefore, only the grace of God is able to drive such foolishness, such depravity, such sin from the heart of a child, and for that matter, from the heart of an adult. If something such as foolishness, sin, rebellion, and defiance is so deeply ingrained into our hearts, no human remedy can remove it. If our hearts are chained to sin, only the almighty grace of God can deliver us from that misery. And that's true also with respect to our children. And that's why we baptize our children. Not because we believe that baptism delivers our children from foolishness in their hearts. It does not. But because we believe that baptism is a sign of what God promises to do for us and for our children. Here's the baptism form. Quote, "The Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives." That, beloved, is the comfort that Christian parents have when they realize that foolishness is bound in the hearts of their children. The divine remedy is the rod of correction. The rod of correction. And correction has a range of meanings in the Bible, from teaching to admonition, warning, rebuke, chastening, discipline. That's the idea of correction. And because a child is foolish, because a child has foolishness in his heart, because a child has foolishness bound in his heart, he must be disciplined or chastened or corrected. And that's the command of God to Christian parents. Correct your children. Do not permit them to live in foolishness. Do not permit them to express the foolishness which is bound in their hearts. Use the rod of correction to train them. We must be careful, however, beloved. Correction or discipline or chastening is not the same as punishment. Christian parents correct, discipline, chasten their children. They do not punish them. Punishment is retribution. Punishment is administered in strict justice. Punishment comes in wrath. If you are arrested by the police and tried and found guilty and sent to prison, that's punishment. That's retribution. That's wrath. Punishment is the role of the state. Romans 13 verse 4 says, the state is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God punishes the wicked. Psalm 2 verse 9, he, quote, breaks them with a rod of iron. He dashes them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's punishment. That's not what Christian parents are doing with the rod of correction. Correction or discipline or chastening, unlike punishment, is administered in love. And that must be something Christian parents never forget. Write love, if you must, on the rod to remind you of that truth. The aim of correction or discipline or chastening is not to break the child, but the spiritual improvement of the child. That's the aim. That must always be the aim. It is not, I repeat, it is not so that the parent can express his anger or frustration toward the child for the child's foolish behavior. A parent must never administer correction with the rod when he or she is angry. Christian parents do not punish their children because they have faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. We take as our pattern the great Father in heaven. God, our Father, does not punish us. Foolishness is bound in the hearts of adults too. Foolishness is bound in the hearts of all the adults here today. Foolishness is bound in the hearts of the parents here today as well, because daily we all commit sins. Sometimes we even commit acts of defiant rebellion against God. And God does not respond to our sins by punishing us, by taking out the rod and beating us with a rod of iron. He does not do that. Instead, God, in his great mercy, in his infinite love, determined to spare us punishment. He determined instead to save us. He does that, of course, by sending his own son, his own beloved son, Jesus, to endure the punishment that we deserved, so that there is no punishment for us. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so not only must you write, as it were, love on the rod of correction before you use it, but also you must have in mind, as you discipline your children, the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ must be center in your home. It must be center in your home, and it must also govern the Christian discipline of your children. That means when we discipline our children, we must do so because they have disobeyed God, not because they have annoyed us. Only because they have disobeyed God. In disciplining our children, we must seek the glory of God, not our own convenience, but the glory of God. And when we discipline our children, we must explain to them, as soon as they are old enough to understand, why they are receiving correction. They must understand that they are receiving correction because of their sins. They must know that they have transgressed not mom and dad's commandments necessarily, but God's commandments. When they lie, you must explain to them the ninth commandment. When they hit their brother or sister, you must explain to them the sum of the commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. When they refuse to go to bed, when they are told, you must explain to them the fifth commandment: honor thy father and thy mother. Love, explaining them their sins, and you also must explain to them, after you have administered discipline to them, how they find forgiveness for their sins. When you discipline your children, beloved, you must take time to bring them with you to the foot of the cross. You must teach them where they are to find the forgiveness of their sins, which they have committed and for which they have been disciplined. They must go to Jesus, where blood has been shed, and where they will seek the forgiveness of sins. And if your discipline does not bring them to the cross, it is not distinctively Christian discipline. Now, discipline is not inconsistent with love, because although God does not punish us for our sins, as I have explained, because Christ was punished in our place, he does discipline us when we sin. He disciplines us, he chastises us, he corrects us because he loves us. Proverbs 3, we began the service with Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And God's discipline of his children can sometimes be very severe. It was severe in the case of David, Samson, Jonah, for example. Nevertheless, when God administers discipline to his children, he always does so in love. seeking their salvation. Here's Hebrews 12, verse 10. God chastens us, quote, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's our goal too. When we discipline our children, we are seeking their holiness. We want them to become and to be holy, obedient children of their heavenly Father. The instrument of correction is the rod of correction. The rod in the Bible is a symbol of authority. It's a stick, it's a staff, and various authority figures in Scripture carry a rod. A shepherd has a rod. A king has a rod. It's called a scepter. God has given a rod to Christian parents. And that tells us something very important, very obvious, and often forgotten today. The parent, and not the child, has authority in the home. And the parent must know this. And the parent must have confidence in this. And the children must also know this. Parents, and not children, have authority in the home. And the way in which children know that the parent has authority in the home, at least one of the ways, is this: he who bears the rod has the authority. Shepherds, not sheep, have the rod. Kings, not subjects, have the rod. Parents, not children, have the rod. Until children learn this, there will be a power struggle, a struggle for authority in the home. I read this week of a radical liberal thinker who said that she does not pick up her baby unless the baby gives her permission. And apparently she knows by the body language that the baby is giving her permission, and she doesn't want at all to impose upon the so-called autonomy of her child. That is a recipe for disaster in bringing up children. The foolishness of the world. The purpose of the rod is to inflict pain upon the child for his disobedience. That's the purpose. When the rod of correction is used, the child will learn to associate his foolishness, his disobedience, his rebellion, his defiance, his sin with pain. And there must be swift, painful consequences brought to bear upon disobedient children. That's the idea of the rod of correction. We have to be careful, of course. There are mistakes. Well-meaning parents make mistakes when they use the rod. First of all, you must not allow too much time to elapse between the disobedience and the painful consequences. Otherwise, the child will not learn to associate the painful consequences with the disobedience. For example, if the child is disobedient at 9 a.m., you do not wait until bedtime to use the rod. That would confuse and frustrate the child. He wouldn't understand at that point why he is being chastened. Neither may you use the rod excessively. Use the rod only for disobedience. For example, if your child spills his milk, which is an accident caused by clumsiness, you do not discipline the child. But if the child deliberately pours his milk on the floor, which is an act of defiance, you do discipline the child. You're disciplining the child not for being a child who is a bit clumsy, but for being disobedient, for being defiant. Nor do you discipline a child for ignorance. If a child doesn't know something, you don't apply the rod to his ignorance. But if a child, for example, refuses to finish his homework or to learn his catechism, that's an act of defiance and disobedience and rebellion, then you discipline the child. Nor do you use the rod with cruelty. Don't apply heavy blows with the rod, which is abuse. Do not beat the child angrily or when you are no longer in control of your emotions, otherwise you risk as a parent lashing out at your child in sinful ways. And use the rod consistently. Do not ignore an act of rebellion one day and then come down upon that child when he commits the same act another day. That's inconsistent. The child will be confused. Do not chasten one child for one sin and then ignore the same sin in another child. That again is inconsistent, and the children will become angry and confused and frustrated as they see that their parents treat them differently. In all of this, the child will not learn what behavior is expected of him and what he should expect from his parents when he disobeys. Above all things, beloved, the child must always know why they are receiving the rod of correction. Now, while the rod is certainly here a reference to physical chastisement, for a parent uses the rod to beat the child, physical chastisement is not the only, or even the best, or even the most appropriate form of discipline. The emphasis here is not so much on the rod as on the correction. Whether or not, and to what degree, the rod of physical chastisement is to be used depends on various circumstances. Obviously, you cannot use the rod of physical correction with a very young child. No one but a cruel monster would beat a baby with the rod, for example. Also, with sensitive children, the rod of physical chastisement might not even be necessary, because you might receive the same results by a rebuke. If a rebuke brings your child to repentance, the goal of correction has been reached. The child has repented. You are then to assure the child that you have forgiven the child and encourage the child to seek forgiveness with God at the foot of the cross, bringing that child with you in prayer to seek that forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. To beat the child after he has repented would be cruelty, not correction. However, do not allow the child to manipulate you. If the child screams, "I'm sorry," to avoid the rod, that is not repentance. That is an attempt to manipulate the parents to avoid receiving the discipline. It will be obvious in most cases that the child is repentant by the way in which he says he is sorry, by his respectful and contrite tone, and by his demeanor and attitude and behavior. And as children grow up and develop, the rod becomes less necessary. Especially the rod of physical correction becomes less necessary. Few, for example, will use the rod of physical correction on teenagers. Usually, with teenagers, the pain will take a different form. But there will be some kind of pain, some kind of deprivation, let's say, the loss of privileges, let's say. There must be some consequence to a teenager's disobedience. However, whatever form the chastisement might take, parents must follow through. There are few things, beloved, as counterproductive as unfinished chastisement. As soon as children are able to understand, parents must communicate their expectations to their children. You will go to bed in 10 minutes. You will pick up your toys. You will be kind to your brother. You will behave yourself when we are at the supermarket this morning. And there shall be no discussion. There shall be no explanation. This is simply what the parent expects. This is the law that the child must obey. Young children don't need to have any explanation apart from this. I am the parent. I make the rules. Bedtime is when I say bedtime is. I'm not negotiating. I am legislating for the child. In addition, parents must communicate to their children what the consequences of disobedience will be. If you do not pick up your toys, you will not be allowed to play with them tomorrow. If you whine and make a scene at the supermarket, you will be spanked when you get home. If you hit your brother, you will get the rod. If you're home late, you will wash the dishes for a whole week, and so on. Children must know what to expect if and when they break the rules. And the worst thing then you can do, beloved, is then to threaten a consequence but not inflict the discipline. Never threaten a child with discipline if you have no intention of following through. For example, if you allow your child after that warning to play with his toys, you've not followed through. If you do not spank your child for whining and causing a scene at the supermarket after you told him you would, you're not following through. If you spare your child the rod after he hits his brother, you're sending him a signal. My parents do not mean what they say. I can actually get away with it. And children will learn how to manipulate their parents. If I cry, I can avoid being spanked. There are all kinds of ways in which I can manipulate my parents to do what I want them to do. Because, remember, foolishness is bound up in their hearts. Wickedness, depravity, defiance, rebellion is bound in their hearts, and they will therefore take advantage of their parents' weakness, or their parents' weariness in order to do what they want. Here's Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Here's a father who intends to discipline his child, and the child starts to cry to avoid the discipline. What does Solomon say? Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Follow through. The rod of correction must be used wisely. And God promises through this to drive it, that is, foolishness, far from him, from the child. God promises in the text that when the rod of correction is faithfully used, that it, the rod, shall drive it, foolishness, far from the child's heart. The promise, of course, is not to all parents, but to godly parents. Solomon presupposes godly parents in his audience here. When ungodly parents beat their children with the rod, foolishness is not driven from their hearts. There may be some external improvement, but the heart is not changed. When godly parents simply beat their children with a rod, again, foolishness is not driven from their hearts, because there's more to the rod of discipline than merely beating your children. The rod of discipline refers to the entire process of godly, wise, Christian correction applied in love. The whole thing. The instruction, the rebuke, the chastisement, which goes on for many years. This whole process is what must take place for this text to be fulfilled. There's not, therefore, an automatic direct relationship between beating children and the removal of foolishness from their hearts. There must be parental instruction which addresses the heart. The meaning, therefore, is this: through the careful, consistent discipline of godly parents with the rod and reproof and instruction, all of it under the shadow of the cross, God instills into the hearts of his children true spiritual wisdom. He uses the rod of correction to teach children the consequences of sin. He teaches them that sin has painful consequences. Eventually, by God's grace, God uses this rod to instill into the children a love for obedience, so that they begin to obey God without the need for regular painful discipline. And over time then, God works in naturally foolish children a godly Christian character. And so godliness and not foolishness becomes bound in their hearts. And this text, and texts like it, beloved, must be of great encouragement to Christian parents. Christian parents are sometimes at a loss when they see the foolishness and rebellion and stubbornness and defiance of their children. They must not be at a loss. There is this divine remedy which they must use in faith, trusting in the promises of God. They must never lose control and become violent and angry against their children, but they must also never abdicate their responsibilities as parents. We do not follow the foolish child-rearing advice of the world. Ungodly psychologists and so on will threaten children, will abuse children, will attempt to bribe children to make those children behave, or they'll simply allow their children to run wild and free and never to discipline them. In the Christian home, there is an authority structure. The parents are the authority figures. They show this because they bear the rod of correction. They may not neglect to use the rod of correction. And when that whole structure breaks down, as it does in our society, the result is disaster and heartache for parents and children alike. And even if, God forbid, the child grows up to be incorrigible, despite the godly discipline of the parents, even then there is something you can do. You can bring your child to be disciplined by the elders. And if that child, having grown up, will still not listen to the discipline of elders, he must be cut off from the church of Jesus Christ, because he's shown himself to be, to the great grief of parents and the church, to be a carnal, ungodly child. And I'm sure the parents here can testify to this. Correction of your children is difficult. It's discouraging. It's exhausting. But this must be our hope. God will gather his children from among our children, and God will use the rod of correction to accomplish his purpose. Do not seek, beloved, to be wiser than God. He has appointed the means, and he will see to it that the means which he has appointed will bear fruit, either for the salvation of his children or for the hardening of the carnal seed. And our prayer for Jonas and for all the children of the church is this: Lord, use the rod of correction to drive foolishness from his heart and from all of the children's hearts, and give wisdom to parents as they use this rod. And use the rod of correction, O Lord, to drive foolishness from our hearts too. Use chastening in our lives in mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is the ever obedient and wise Son of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what a great calling thou hast given to parents to bring up their children in the fear of thy name. Thou hast given to them a great instrument, the rod of correction. Give wisdom to parents here in using that rod, and use that rod, O Father, to drive foolishness from their hearts, and use it to glorify thy name, that children might be obedient and grow up into Jesus Christ, their head, for Christ's sake. Amen.